I'm doing chapters 5 and 6, and chapter 5 is, the title is Grace Upon Grace, and I really like the sounds of that. What goes better with grace than more grace? So, as Brian already pointed out, the distinctives, obviously, are things that we hold to as true. When I was driving here, I was thinking, man, you know, Calvary Chapel, I've been a part of this fellowship for 23 years. When I was 7 years old, my parents went to church, Calvary Bangor, and I grew up there. And 6, 7 years ago, the Lord put it on my heart and Brittany's heart to come serve here. And so I'm so grateful for the distinctives and how they're emphasized. And what's so, I mean, it's just natural. It's biblical. You know, everything is supported by Scripture, and it's really just believing God's word and taking it literal. And so this topic, grace upon grace, what is grace? You guys heard of the acronym? What is it? God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's what grace is. And so what is our stance on grace? Well, it's a biblical stance, and we see it portrayed by Jesus. And there's an example given in the book. I'm not sure what page it's on, but it's in chapter 5. When there's a car accident, there's two types of people that will show up on the scene, right? There's a police officer who comes with a notepad, you know, and he's asking questions, you know, what happened, who caused this accident, who's at fault, who's to blame, what damage has been done. And then there's the ambulance that will show up, you know, the medic will get out and he'll, you know, he doesn't care about how it happened or what happened, but his focus is on taking care of the needs of the people that were involved in the accident, you know, making sure that they're healthy, making sure that they're looked after. And really in ministry, there can be those two types of people. There can be the police officer, you know, in the church who's kind of looking and being really judgmental in the way people are living. And then there's the medic. There's the person who is, you know what, we're saved by grace, and these people need help. They're here. Let's minister to them. And obviously, grace is extremely important because without it, none of us could be saved. We're all sinners, and we all need a Savior, and we all need grace. We don't just need grace to receive salvation, but we stand in grace. We live our Christian life really in grace. The first verse given of this chapter, it says, "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." In Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for what? For they will receive mercy." And so, not only is it important for us to understand that we need grace to be saved, that we need to come to the Lord, and it's not of works, but it's through faith we have access to this grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says. But once we experience that grace, it is connected with restoring other people. You know, when we see someone fall into sin, you know, do we cast them out, you know, and get rid of them? They need to be excommunicated, you know, kick them out of the church. And when they come back broken, do we, you know, beat them up some more? We don't see that biblically. We see grace upon grace. And it's this idea of loving people the way that Christ loved people. John chapter 8. John John chapter 8, a familiar story, I'm sure, for most of you. Verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And really, that puts it into perspective. For us personally, in situations, but in this context, when these Pharisees caught this woman in the very act of adultery, and they brought her before Jesus, and they threw her down, and they said, Jesus, what should we do with her? You know, trying to trap Jesus, as the Pharisees would always try to do. And what did the law say? What should have been done? Well, she should have been put to death. But just her? No. The man, too. And so the Pharisees, they really weren't concerned with justice or trying to, you know, keep the law. They were just simply trying to trap Jesus. And it's just interesting the take that Jesus goes. He says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And see, when we look at life through that lens, that we need grace just as much as the world needs grace. Oftentimes when we talk about grace and forgiveness, it's easy for us to think that's for the world, you know. And we so often forget, wait a second, I'm still a sinner. You know, I still need grace. I still need forgiveness. Because we're saved, right? When you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you're saved. Does that mean you're never going to sin again? I wish. You know, God's word talks about living in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And, you know, is it possible for us not to sin? I believe it is. Romans chapter 8 says we're no longer debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. Once we give our lives to Christ, our spirit comes alive, like Brian was saying, those three relationships we have with the Holy Spirit comes alive in us. And we now have a choice. We're spirit, soul, and body. And we can live our life led by our spirit. And if we do that, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But the problem is our flesh dead? Our flesh is very much a part of us. And so oftentimes our flesh wants to take control. And so we find ourselves sinning. We mess up when we allow our lives to be led by our flesh. So it's a constant battle between serving the Lord and serving our flesh. And grace, guys, is right there. Now, what is the purpose of grace? You know, there's a bumper sticker that I've seen around. It says, Jesus paid for my sins, so I'm going to go get my money's worth. What a scary sticker, you know. People, that attitude of acknowledging that Jesus paid for their sins, and because of that, they think they can go live however they want. Is that the purpose of grace? No, that's not the purpose of grace at all. Romans chapter 6, Paul says, shall we sin so that grace may abound? And he's asking a rhetorical question. It's obvious. No, we shouldn't sin so that grace may abound. That's not the purpose of grace. Grace is there, certainly, but it's not to support a habitual lifestyle of sin. You know, that's not what grace is for. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, you see the idea, it's if you sin. It's not if you go looking for it or if you choose to live that type of a lifestyle. I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus' grace isn't just for us Christians, it's also for the world. And so when people fall into sin, you know, or when believers mess up and they blow it. And I'm so grateful for grace, because if it wasn't for grace, I wouldn't be able to be up here, because I have blown it and I have messed up. And the cool thing about grace is when you experience grace, when you really experience grace and you understand that it's truly God's riches at Christ's expense, it does something, doesn't it? It truly gives us that perspective, and it gives us a heart for the lost. And that love, guys, needs to motivate us to reach people. And so it's easy to become judgmental. You know, you go to church and you kind of get stuck in this routine of, you know, you're a Christian and you look down on people, but let's just be honest. We're all sinners. We've all messed up, and it's grace upon grace. We need that grace just like everybody else. Galatians chapter 6, I guess this is just how grace overflows into other areas of our life. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so Paul clearly tells us, if someone is overtaken in a fault, if someone messes up, if a brother or a sister messes up, you who are spiritual, condemn that person. You who are spiritual, restore that person. And so grace affects the way that we interact with each other. Grace really does change our perspective, and it really highlights, or it's emphasized, that we would restore, that restoration is a part of that. Now, with that being said, that doesn't mean that we can just go out and live however type of life we want. And, you know, like that bumper sticker said, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 makes that clear. You can read that later. But Paul, basically writing a letter to the church in Corinth, and they were so proud of the fact that they had just this horrible sin taking place in their church. And they just really misunderstood the whole concept of grace. Grace isn't so that we can continue to live in rebellion against God, but rather grace is God's goodness to forgive us, which should in turn change the way that we live. Romans chapter 5. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand currently. We are standing in God's grace as we speak. It's not like we get saved and then we no longer need his grace. We get saved and we're standing in his grace. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know what that is? That's grace. It has nothing to do with us, nothing to do with our own choice or our own abilities. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what grace looks like. And that's what we've been given. And in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Guys, we've experienced God's grace, and that is what we need to extend. And to err on the side of grace, you know. We see Jesus giving grace constantly. And so to take a legalistic approach in a situation can be very dangerous. Now we're about to talk about the priority of God's word. So again, I'm not saying that God's grace is there for us to go live a life in sin. God's grace is there for forgiveness, and it should change the way that we live when you truly experience God's grace. And so now we'll go to the priority of God's word. I think that's it, right? Okay. Here it is. Priority of the word, chapter 6. The verse here is, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." And I'm so grateful for the way the Lord used Chuck Smith and spoke to him in the way that we go through God's word. For those of you who don't know, Chuck for years was a pastor, and he would only teach topical messages. And so he would go from church to church because he had about 2 years worth of messages, topical messages. And when he would complete 2 years, he would finish all of his messages. And so he was always like, well, now what do? Do I go back and I repeat all those topical messages again? I mean, the church is still the same. Everyone's going to know that I'm just reusing material. And the Lord put it on his heart to teach verse by verse through, I think it was the Gospel of John. And, you know, from there, growth happened. But outside of Chuck's example, when we look in God's word, we really see this pattern laid out for us in the early church in the book of Acts. It will be in Acts chapter 20 for a little bit. But before you guys can turn there, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers." As you Bible scholars think back to the Old Testament and you think back to different ways that the Lord spoke, what are some of those ways? What are some of the ways that the Lord has spoken to the human race? Creation? Anything specific stand out to you? Anything unique? A donkey, right? That's a good one. A burning bush. Prophets. He'll speak to a man and then tell that man, go deliver this message to the nation of Israel. So God will speak through a prophet. And so just like Hebrews tells us, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us God in various times and in various ways has spoken to the human race, has in these last days chosen to speak to us through who? Through Jesus, his Son. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then further on, I think it's verse 15, tells us that the Word is Jesus, that Jesus is the Word. So in these last days, God has chosen to speak to us through his Son or through his Word. And so this is the number one channel that the Lord would speak to us. That's why it's so central in everything that we do, because as Christians, this is how we know what God wants of us and how we are to worship him. Everything we hold to be true is found in God's word. And so the priority of God's word is so huge, especially in the day and age that we live in, where what is truth, everyone says. You know, well, if this is okay for this person, then this is fine for this person, and there's no truth. And it's because people, honestly, have left the truth of God's word. There was a poll done, and my numbers may be off a little bit. It's off of memory. But 90, there was a poll done for evangelical pastors, and the question asked was, do you believe that the Bible addresses all the issues that pertain to life, all the questions that come up? And 96% of those pastors said yeah, that they believe that. And then the second question was, do you teach all of those positions? And only 10% of them said yes. And it's just crazy, because they're leaving the priority of the Word of God, that God's Word, not only does it answer all the questions that pertain to this life, but it's easy for people to stray from the truth of it because of conflict or confrontation, you know, those types of things. We live in a world that's in opposition to Jesus, in opposition to God's Word. And, you know, John the Baptist, he taught repentance. And what is repentance? That's to change your mind. Metanoia, that's what that word means in the Greek, is to change your mind. So if we are called to go into this world and to preach repentance, we need to be prepared to change people's minds. And that literally tells us that they're probably not going to agree with us, you know. But we have God's Word. And God's Word is the truth, and that's our foundation. And so that's why it's the priority is set. So God has chosen to speak to us through His Word. Acts chapter 20. Let's see. Starting in verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." So Paul was able to tell the church that he kept nothing back that was helpful, that he gave them everything he could that would help them. And understand this, he says, "I taught you publicly and from house to house." Paul didn't teach the Bible in secret, you know. It was central to everything he did. He taught them publicly for everyone to see, and he taught them, you know, privately from house to house. It says, "testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So Paul could faithfully say that he has declared to this church the whole counsel of God. How is that possible? How could Paul make that statement? What does that mean Paul had to have done? He had to have taught them through the Scripture. If he taught them the whole counsel of God, that means he took them through the Scripture. That's how he did it. And so we see a pattern laid out for us, and a distinctive of Calvary Chapel is to do just that, to go through the Scripture, to go through God's Word, verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and to teach it simply. Not that teaching topical messages is wrong, because it's not wrong. You know, that's not wrong at all. But the whole concept of topical messages really came from back in the days of Abraham Lincoln. Our culture is so much different today than it is back then. Do you guys know how people would learn to read back then, or what they would learn to read? The Bible. That was how kids learned to read, by reading the Bible. And so back then, people knew God's word. They understood it. They memorized it. They learned to read it when they were little. And so then they would go to church, and a pastor would typically teach a topical message, because it's assumed that the people going to the church, well, they already know the word of God. Now let's address some of these topics, because they're learning to read, they're taking it in. But now, fast forward, where are we now as a culture? Do people know God's word? No. And so a topical message, is it beneficial? Yes, it can be extremely beneficial. But what is needed in our culture today is for people to be taken through God's word so that they understand it and see it in its entirety. Because now, as you look at churches, you know, why do we have churches that, you know, are for abortion and for homosexuality? Why do we have all these things if God's word teaches against it? I think it's because a lack of people understanding what God's word truly says on these topics. And so to teach through verse by verse is extremely beneficial. God's word endures forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 through 25. Psalm 119:9, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed unto thy word. And the cleansing aspect of taking in the word of God and how it transforms us and it changes us. Psalm chapter 1, a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, the person who meditates on the law of God day and night will be like a tree that doesn't wither, that constantly bears fruit. You know, again, taking in the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed. Study what? Study the word of God, obviously, to be a student of his word. And so that's why God's word is so central in everything that we do. And of course, we believe it is God's word, and all the issues of life can be answered through studying God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll probably end here. Let's start in verse 13. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Why does he need to continue in the things which he's learned? Because men, evil men and imposters, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. What scriptures was Paul referring to when he was talking to Timothy? The New Testament or the Old Testament? The Old Testament. And Paul is telling Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures since you were a child, and they were able to make you wise unto salvation. That Paul is telling us that the Old Testament, guys, is something to be studied as well. It's not just the New Testament. It's the whole counsel of God's word. It's not just taking here and taking here. It's taking it all in from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. And certainly that gives us the broader picture. And you see God's plan from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so to me, there's really no other way to study God's word than in order and go through it. And you get it in context. And you see the fuller picture, especially in light of God's grace, as we were talking about earlier, when you study in the garden, Adam and Eve, and that a sacrifice had to be made. And then all of a sudden, fast forward to Jesus, and now Jesus is on the cross, and you just see the correlation all through Scripture. And so, really, that's why we have such an emphasis on God's Word. Obviously, it is God's Word. Prophecy proves to us that His Word is in fact His Word. Let me keep reading here. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How is the man or woman of God made complete? It's through studying God's Word, that His Word inspired. You know, God breathed. It wasn't just penned by random men, but these men were full of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's God's Word. Holy men spoke as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit, and they were used by the Lord to pen Scripture. And that's what we have. And that was my timer. Good. So the priority of the Word of God, obviously extremely crucial, but that's a Calvary Chapel distinctive, to take people through God's Word, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, and hopefully you guys further understand the importance of that. Anything to add, Brian? No? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Father, thank You so much that You didn't just leave us to do this on our own, Lord, but as Brian shared, Your Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper who was sent. Lord, and as we read Your Word, Lord, apart from understanding, apart from Your Holy Spirit, Lord, things can get jumbled up, but I pray, Father, that through Your Holy Spirit, Lord, You would take my words, make them make sense. Lord, we're so grateful for Your Word that You've given to us, that we can look to it for direction, and Lord, we truly believe that all the issues of this life are addressed in it. Lord, give us boldness to proclaim it and, Lord, to study it. Lord, that we would be good stewards of Your Word and that we would know how to rightly divide it. And pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit and bless our fellowship. In Your name I pray, amen.